Thank you, Wes. Appreciate it very much. So that's a great soul preparation for the study of Scripture. We have a lot to cover tonight, so let's begin with a word of prayer. I want to complete this entire verse, and I word it that way because there's just so much here, but I don't want to belabor it, and so we want to cover it all in one lesson. So it's Job's reply to his wife, and there's so much in it that we need to be aware of. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Spirit can guide us, because what we're dealing with is an answer or a concept that all of us need to understand in our life in so many different ways, his view and what he's going to say. So let's begin with the word of prayer. We need to be in prayer for the Supes. Betty got in touch with us, and please be in prayer for her husband. And he needs our prayer, so please remember Betty Supes' husband in prayer. Do you know his name? Both of them? Oh, wow. Okay, well, then we need to be in prayer for both of them. I need to give them a call. Okay, so let's be in prayer for them. Harry? Okay. So please remember them in your prayer, personal prayer. Let's begin with a word of prayer in our study. Man was alone in the garden, Heavenly Father, and he saw the need of his being and said that it was not good that man be alone, and you brought to him a woman. And this has been your plan throughout all the ages. This is not good, and it is very good. Once two people, Heavenly Father, a man and a woman, find each other according to your plan and your grace and your love. And in that relationship, Heavenly Father, there will be moments of turmoil. There will be moments and times, Heavenly Father, when one or the other, maybe both, but one or the other, is not walking in the Spirit. How wonderful it is to have someone there that will, in a spirit of gentleness, bring you back to walking in the Spirit. What we're looking at, Heavenly Father, so many people look at theologically, and certainly this is important in that respect, but I pray that your Spirit will give me the ability to also see with these people, the listeners here and on the disc and internet. We're also dealing with everyday situation between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, friends. What happens when one is not thinking rationally in the realm of your plan and who and what you are? I pray that we can learn from Job in so many different ways here. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we now come to Job's reply to his wife, Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. We're almost through with the chapter. However, it's not a long chapter, so that isn't saying a whole lot. But we are in verse 10. We will hear no more from her. However, be sure that you understand that in this case, she spoke for Satan. What she said is exactly what Satan desires, and that is that Job will defect, that he will curse God. That's exactly what Satan said he wanted Job to do. So we start off with the general principle that often in your spiritual journey, you will discover that often a believer who will speak for Satan. They will judge for Satan. They will speak Satan's objective. And this brings up an interesting point. We have studied before. We know what the Bible says we're not to do to one another, but what happens when somebody does do those things, lies and steals and all the things? And we studied a series called One Another on what we do when someone does that. Now, it's the same concept, but what happens when someone close to you does come to you with the view of Satan, with the view of the flesh, and you're struggling as it is anyway. So let's do a lot of learning here in so many spheres in relationships. Our own relationship with God, relationship with each other. So many levels here that are beautiful, and it merits more than the time we're going to give it in 1 hour. Okay, verse 10, here's Job's reply. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips, but he," and then we have the "for," "but he said to her." Now, this is kind of humorous, but it struck me when I was studying this. To me, the real wonder, to me, is that Job can speak at all. I mean, to me, that's the real wonder. Remember his condition in verses 7 and 8. Boils from head to foot. And just think of him erupting. And maggots are probably forming by the time she reaches this point because his breath smells like death. You don't want to go over it again? Okay. Now, so, to me, the wonder is that he can speak. I think if it had been me, pardon me, I'd probably say, give me some strong drink or something. But, so not only does he speak, but he speaks wisely, while his wife, who is in good health, speaks as a foolish woman. Okay, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Okay, while Job can speak, there is something that you do not pick up in the English here. And that is the intensity of this statement by Job. It's intense, people. His voice is intense. Now, in responding to his wife, who has just challenged him to curse God and die. In the Hebrew, you can't see it, and it's difficult to translate. It's difficult to translate tone in the Bible, but we know it if we understand that all the verbs are in the PL stem, and PL means intense. So he's not just isn't just a casual cow, the stem of the cow, which is just normal conversation. He's using the PL. Of every one of these, which you can tell, the man's intense. The man has been, if you want to put it this way, disturbed in his soul by what she said, and he's intense. So he's thinking clearly, and he wants to make his point. He's not shouting, but he's very intent in what he is going to say. You speak, PL, as one of the foolish women. Now, I have come to realize, this isn't, it is important to you. It is important to you because you're going to listen to the teaching, but it's very important to me. I've come to realize that there are a lot of pastor teachers, preachers, who like to just add little meanings to words and declare or to present it as though that's what the word means, when that is not what the word means. But what they've done, they just simply added or distorted the word a little bit to add their own prejudice in this case. Distort the word just enough so they can go off on one of their tangents. Now, Job is not calling his wife names here. That's the way I've heard it. You jackass and all this stuff. You stupid. He is not doing that. Now, I'm going to be referring to something through the first half of Job's reply. So I want us to turn there so your mind will be right with me. I know you've been working. I've been still. I sit there and I pull out the Greek text and I go through it. So it's all real fresh, not to you. Please look at Galatians chapter 3 with me a moment. I want to show you what Job is doing. By something you already are familiar with. I want to show you, and I'm going to be coming back to this, so we won't turn to it, but I'll be referring to it occasionally. So, through this study. So, I want you to be familiar with what I'm saying when I do that. In Job 3, notice how he starts off, Paul starts off, "You foolish Galatians." And when we studied this, we saw some people like, "Oh, you dumb Galatians, you stupid." No, the word, the Greek word here, if you recall that study, meant what? Non-thinking. That's what a foolish person is. Non-thinking. Who has charmed you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified? Now I want you to note verse 2. I want to come back to it. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Verse 4. Did you suffer? Verse 5. Does he then? Okay, so now let's go back to Job. I just want you familiar when I refer to this. No. Nope. Okay. Nope. That's what I'm definitely not doing, John. It's exactly what I'm trying to get through here. Because people do take liberty, and they really attack a woman. Well, and that's not what Paul's doing, and that's not what Job is doing.
I'm just talking about going to Galatians and taking that and putting it over in Job.
No, what I'm doing is taking the principle. Because in Galatians, Paul called them foolish. And people try to make a big deal about them being foolish. No, he means they're not thinking clearly. He wants them to think clearly. That's the principle. That's something we know. We've studied Galatians. Now I want us to go to something we don't know, and that's in Job. Okay, so let's go to Job and see what Job is doing. Because he's doing the same thing Paul is doing in Galatians. He's doing the same thing that Paul did. You foolish Galatians. Where we saw that some like to really, Paul is letting them have it. He's not doing that. He's simply challenging them. He's saying, you non-thinking Galatians. And people, that's what we're going to see Job is doing here in our study. See, this is what's happening. You non-thinking Galatians. Then, you just read it, then Paul proceeded to point out that in a way that they might see it, that they will see that as they were saved, so they're filled with the Spirit. That's what he wanted to do. As you're saved, so you're filled. Can you think this thing through with me? You're not thinking clearly. You're foolish. You're not thinking clearly. And that's what Paul is doing. So let's see what we're going to do here. He's challenging the Galatians to think this through. He went for something they understood, salvation won, eternal life, by grace through faith, to something totally new to them. Salvation too are being filled with the Spirit, walking by faith. Okay, people, Job is doing the same thing here. Job is not calling his wife names. Job, in his own misery and pain, is challenging his wife to think. To think under pressure, which is difficult. Now, let's take a look at foolish women. The word, the feminine thing, it makes it the woman, but the word is somebody you're already familiar with in the Bible. This is the word. Oh, let me erase the board here. Those of you on the disc or internet, on Tuesday, Wednesday night, I get to use this long 6-foot board that I like to write on. I write forever on it. Okay, the word here is this. Oh, Wes, these pens are great. This is the word. Now, what we have here, this is an N-B-L. Now, let's put in some vowels. Nabal. This is what we have here. And our word, N-A, we're going to put an A here, for his, Nabal, or you remember what was Abigail's husband's name? Nabal. That's his husband's name, and it means foolish. It's the root of this word. Okay, so you're familiar. Now, what does this word mean? This is so important, people. Nabal means foolish, senseless, not thinking. It's dealing with the mind. This word does not refer to someone who has a low IQ. This is not referring to someone who doesn't have a good mind. It refers to someone who's not using it. When I was working on this, I thought of the beautiful scene in the movie Coal Miner's Daughter with the Loretta Lynn story. And I like it. It was in the ladies' restroom, but he came in and And he called her stupid, and she says, and I love the quote in the movie, she said, "I am ignorant, not stupid." And I thought, how cool. I'm ignorant. There are many things I don't know, but that doesn't mean I'm stupid. And I just thought, boy, that was a beautiful point on words by someone who's supposed to be ignorant. And I just thought she did a wonderful job in pointing that out to her husband. Now, let me get to you in seminary, every seminary, regardless of what it is, your Hebrew lexicon is about this thick. It's about like this and this thick. And most seminary guys end up using it to press their pants. But it's a great lexicon of the Hebrew words, and it's Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Let me read to you, quoting from them. This is a quote: foolish, senseless, especially of the man who has no perception of ethical and religious claims, and with the ideal of being ignoble, even disgraceful, end quote. Now, what I've just read to you, this is something you don't want to happen in your life. And so we want to know, how can I prevent this from ever happening in my life? I don't want to be a foolish thinking person, male or female, because this word is used of men too. I don't want to be a foolish thinking person. So if I don't want that, how can I not be that type of person? So we want to pay attention to what the word, and so that this doesn't happen to us. The word is used to describe someone who expresses their own, this is out of the lexicon, their own disgust or contempt for God. That's very important. That's why you're foolish. You start running God down, you're foolish. That's very important. The word is used here to express some disgust or contempt for God. That's being disgraceful, foolish. And you use this word to point out to them that they are not thinking this thing through. Now, people, to me, this is so important to understand what this man is saying to his wife, because this is going to happen to all of us. Please remember, we're all at some point in our lives, we're going to not be thinking clearly. And it's going to be wonderful to have someone like Job around that is going to do it, but I'll deal with that when you come to it. Now, look at Deuteronomy 32 with me a moment. This is beautiful. Deuteronomy 32. I hope tonight flows for you, because this is a great passage. Job answered to his wife. Deuteronomy 32, and I just want to look with you at verse 6. Job 32, verse 6. Do you thus repay the Lord? In other words, is this the way you're going to respond to the Lord? O foolish and unwise people. You can see how the word foolish means not thinking and unwise. You're not thinking this through. Is not he your father who has bought you out of Egypt? He has made you and established you. He's made you a race and established you as a people. They're not thinking it through. Now, I know I'm in a hurry, but I'm here to teach too. Let's look at this from verse 1, Deuteronomy 32. I love this passage. I love the flow, the poetic flow of it. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. And that means inhabitants. I'm not going to interpret it. It's just for, let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. What a beautiful declaration of God. Verse 4. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Is this how you repay the Lord for his work? O foolish, non-thinking, and unwise people. Now, what is he saying? You didn't think through what I just said in verse 4. You're not thinking this through. Oh, non-thinking. See how the word foolish means non-thinking people? That's what I want you to kind of start grasping. That when you don't think and you ascribe to God things, you're foolish. You're not thinking this through. And unwise people. Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. People, God has done so much for them. Is this how you're going to respond to him? This is exactly what Job is saying to his wife. Now, you want to be careful when you're foolish and non-thinking. Let me tell you why you want to be careful when you're foolish and non-thinking. You don't want this to happen. People, please understand. It's happened to me. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to every one of us. Various times in our life, things will happen in our life. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, mostly when it's bad. And we babble like fools. We're foolish. You want to be careful when you do that. Let me explain why here. Because you will become like other foolish, non-thinking people. You're going to be just like the people that think that way all the time. Look at verse 21 in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. I can't pass this up when I saw it was right here in the same chapter. So look at verse 21. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous of those who are not a people, not a chosen people. I will provoke them to anger by using a foolish nation. A nation that doesn't even know how to think clearly. They're going to be jealous of that. What a tragedy when a Christian walking in the Spirit, who knows how to walk in the Spirit, is envious or jealous of what somebody else has. Aren't we foolish? Aren't we foolish to be jealous of their size of their congregation in my position? Someone's wife, someone's husband, someone's home, someone's money, someone's children, someone's this, someone's that. How foolish we are. And he's going to use these foolish people who don't even care about him just to show us our shame. Just to show us how low we have come, that we would be jealous and that we would want to be like foolish thinking people. I want to be like that. I want to be like this. So enough said on that. So the principle, their own foolishness, their own insensitivity toward their God. They're not thinking clearly. They're not thinking correctly about their own relationship with God. And this is going to lead them into shame by the shame of their own foolishness. So this is why you want to come out of it as soon as possible. A young person not thinking, acting foolishly about the provisions of his parents and the love of his parents, and they run with others who are also foolish, they end up in that shame. And this is what happens to a multitude of Christians who foolishly think that they do not need Bible doctrine or the understanding of Scripture. The foolishness of following some teacher that does not teach the truth of the gospel to be saved, to be spiritual. For whatever the reasons were, well, I'm going to go to this church, I'm going to go to that church, it's better for my children, better for this, better for that, better economically. All these other reasons. Foolishness. People, please, let me just say this. Don't ever be jealous of foolish people. Don't ever envy or jealous or anything of somebody who is not thinking clearly on even how to be filled with the Spirit. Shame on us when we do it. Shame on me when we do it. Now, Isaiah does an excellent job. This was Moses in Deuteronomy. Isaiah does an excellent job in describing America today with the use of this word. America, foolish, not thinking clearly. People were not thinking clearly about what made this nation so great. Don't you people realize and go back this and this and this? Do you think you're going to give all of that up and still have a great nation? Look at Isaiah 32, please. Isaiah 32. Just want you to see how the word is used. Isaiah does a great job to describe for you and for me what's happening in America. Now let's look at Isaiah 32, verse 5. No longer will the fools be called noble. And this is what we have going on in America right now. Are the rogue be spoken of as generous? Verse 6. For a fool speaks nonsense. A non-thinking person speaks nonsense. A person that isn't using rational thought in whatever category we're talking about speaks nonsense. I can be filled with the Spirit by confession. That's nonsense. That's works. I can be filled with the Spirit by repentance. That's nonsense. That's works. I can do this. I can do that. And God will bless me. That's nonsense. Foolishness. You're not thinking this clearly. Don't you know how you were saved? So let's read verse 6. For a fool, non-thinking, speaks nonsense of his heart's incline toward wickedness. Now, in my illustration about somebody who not speaking clearly how to be saved, salvation 1 or 2, not thinking clearly toward their own desire to work. See, that's what happens. I want to work. I want to do something. And boy, I like confession. I like repentance. I like sorrow. Look what it says. Crying toward his own wickedness, your own type of wickedness. To practice ungodliness. What is that? Without God. And to speak error against the Lord. False teachers of Jude, who teach something other than grace through faith and then call it grace. To keep the hungry person unsatisfied. And to withdraw drink from the thirsty. What is the hunger? Bread. Who's the bread? Who's the bread of life? Who's the water of life? Holy Spirit. So here you got both of them in the study if we were going to study the passage. Jeremiah in chapter 17, which we won't have time to turn there, calls a person foolish or non-thinking who spends their life gathering wealth, who at the end of their life may have all their wealth and lose it all. Lose salvation. Why foolish thinking? Well, think about this. Let's take a believer. Let's take a believer for a moment. Think about this. You believe in Jesus Christ. Why? So I don't go to hell. You believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Why? Because I believe in after death. Right? Isn't that why we believe in after death? Something's going to happen after death. I believe that so much, I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Kapow! Then you spend your whole life not even considering the after-death life. Gathering up things for here. And the whole thing is now. All your happiness is built on now. And all your sorrow is built on now. That's foolish. Why? Wait a minute. I accepted Christ because I believe in eternity. I believe in something after death. I believe in life after death. I believe in Jesus Christ to secure me that place. So the question is, you're foolishly thinking. Why do you spend your life looking for things in this world? Foolishness. That's not wise. The wise person thinks this thing through, realizes, well, I believe in life after death, and that's a reality. I know that my life's getting shorter. I know, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. So the reality of eternity, I better live my life in reference to eternity. Now I've got to go to the Bible and find out how I do that. Well, by faith in the Spirit, but for various reasons. That's where you think things through. That's what a wise person does. And unfortunately, there are just so many non-thinking Christians in the world. There is something else about the Hebrew word that we have to comment on. The word not only refers to someone not thinking clearly or sensibly about something, thinking through about God, what God has done, as Paul, as Moses did. It also points out someone who has a closed mind to sound reason. You ever tried to reason with somebody? They're just not going to listen. Let me explain to you, you're filled with the Spirit by faith. Nope. All you had to say was, you didn't say my word. You didn't say it the way I wanted it. So I ain't going to listen. People, I've run into a lot of people like this. Closed mind. There's nothing you can do with a closed mind. There is nothing more foolish than a closed mind. I was talking to Carl, who you heard Sunday. What a great Sunday about missions and things. I thought that was good. And we were talking about something in this same motif in dealing with the closed mind. That even all right, talk. Do I not have a closed mind about grace through faith? No. Let me tell you why. You show me a passage. You present to me something, I want to think through. I want to see how what I believe fits into this thing. You're not going to shake me on it, but it's not like I'm going to say, okay, I don't even want to hear. No, let me think through, and I can see how you're thinking that, and let the Spirit take you through this. Let the Spirit walk you through. Nothing more foolish than someone that's just a closed mind. Now, one more interesting passage on this word to help us get into the heart of what's happening between Job and his wife. I'm going to go to a place where this word is used, from a woman to her husband. We're looking at a man to his wife. Let's look at another case in 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. Okay, 1 Samuel 25. Think through your Bible, 5 books of the Bible. And then they go into the land under Joshua. And then you have 1 and 2 Samuel. They're getting ready for the king. And then you have the Chronicles and things like that. Okay, Kings and Chronicles. Now, the foolish have a closed mind, as seen in the story of none other than Nabal. Name for him. That his name, foolish, non-thinking, demonstrates, he's going to demonstrate his namesake by closing his mind, refusing to listen to reason, refusing to listen to God. But for his benefit, he has a wise thinking wife. Beautiful, wonderful Abigail. Abigail had a wonderful way to do things, and she has a clever way of wording things about her husband here that I think just shows not only her wonderfulness, she's just very clever in the way she's going to word this. Now, in our study, we have Job responding to his wife. Here we have a woman responding in regard to her husband. No one sex has a monopoly on foolish thinking, people. No one sex has a monopoly on non-thinking. Remember that. All right, 1 Samuel 25. And what we want to do is let's pick up get the verse, and then we'll look at it. Look at verse 17 is our verse. Verse 17. Now therefore know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household. And he, this is Nabal, the fool, foolish thinking, is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Closed mind. That's what this word means. Closed mind. Now I want to give you the context of what's going on. Nabal, her husband, has closed his mind to how David is treating him in kindness. So let's just read very quickly from verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal, okay, there's the foolish thinking one, non-thinking, Nabal's wife, Abigail's his wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, that's Nabal, and he scorned them. Yet, even though they were scorned, the men were very good to us, and they were not insulted, nor did we miss anything. In other words, he came in with a more powerful force, but he treated them wonderfully. Miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us. They actually protected us, both by night and by day. We felt secure with them. All the time we were with them, tending the sheep. Nothing happened to us when we were tending the sheep with them around. Now, therefore, now we come to verse 17 is the messengers are through speaking in verse 16. Got to get that down. Verse 17, Abigail starts speaking. She's now going to respond. She's thinking clearly. Now, therefore, know and consider or see what you, those who have just given the report, should do. They have explained what's happened. Now Abigail's responding. This is what you should do. This is, first of all, I love this one. She thinks she's working her way through. Why? First, for evil is plotted against our master. Ladies, note this well. She knows her husband is a foolish thinking man. But she still recognizes him as master. Don't ever forget that. This is beautiful. I really love what's going on here in that respect. She knows she married this non-thinking, foolish guy. But that doesn't matter. He's her husband. So she calls him master. And against all his household, everything he possesses. Then she makes the second statement. This is why you're going to have to do what I'm going to suggest. First, because evil is plotted against the evil, meaning bad things. They're plotting to take away our sheep and our property. Secondly, and he is such a worthless man that no one can even speak to him. So since no one can speak to him, meaning David could not come and speak to him, since no one can speak to him, you're going to have to carry through what I'm going to lay out. Now, if you really miss this, her wisdom and her humor of this woman in the translation by the New American Standard and the NIV, they really do not convey it. They're trying to make the Hebrew here clear and understandable, which is good, but sometimes you lose something of value when you do that. Anybody have the King James? You got the King James? Okay, listen to this, people. Read what she said. Verse 17. Okay. Here's what the King James says. She's speaking and she says, he's such a worthless man. This is the way the New American Standard says, that no one can speak to him. Here's what the King James says. For he is such a son of Belial, that a man cannot speak to him. This is so beautiful. A son of Belial. You know what that means? That means a son of a foolish thinking person. So the offspring of Belial, and see the New American Standard and the NIV want to translate this worthless. But you lose it. He's the son of Belial. And they know who that was. That is the whole thinking here. He is a foolish, worthless, he's not thinking clearly, you can't even think, he's a closed mind man, and then she says right there, no one can even speak to him. Can't even speak to this man. Now, in reference to Job's wife, we have a good understanding of what Job is saying, at least I hope you do of what he's saying. Let's go now to Job 2. This is beautiful, having this understanding. Job 2. Now, in Job, we have Job responding, and in verse 10, so you speak as one of the foolish women. He's not. You are not a foolish woman. You are not a foolish thinking woman. You know better. This is what he's saying. You know better. You're speaking as one. You know better. But you are now speaking as one who is foolish, not thinking. You're speaking as one closed to the truth of what's going on. Let me tell you what he's saying. You speak as a woman who does not trust God, regardless of what's going on. You speak as a woman who does not know God. And Job knows his wife does know God. Job does know his wife does. Let me give you a principle, two principles. First principle. There will be times in all of our lives when we will speak as a foolish, non-thinking person. Not thinking in accordance to who and what we are in Christ. Not thinking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not thinking in reference to what we believe. And it's going to happen. Continuing point one. It is a wonderful blessing to have someone near us who loves us, who will point this out. Now here the art is in pointing it out where you do not offend or cause the other person to become even more hardened. I love the way, we won't turn to it for the sake of time, but you can write it down. I love the way Paul words it in Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. This is beautiful. So principle number one, we're all going to do this. And it hurts. The more you walk in the Spirit and these type of things, and then you find yourself babbling as a fool, and somebody points that, no, man, I what I believe about God. I took a lapse of something, babbling like a fool type thing. How wonderful it is to have someone close who cares. I'm being very silly here, but it's nice to have someone to say, you got bad breath. Nobody likes to tell somebody that. We just back off. It's not my place to tell you. But it is someone's place. And how wonderful it is when they know how to do it. Don't you think you want a mint? Don't you think you want to go to the dentist? Something like that. Or I just bought 5 gallons of Listerine and put it in the bathroom. This type of thing. But the art is knowing how to point it out. And that comes from the leading of the Spirit. That comes from loving and caring about the person. Now, before I go to point two, let me just point out, there's some people, it'll never work. They're too hard-headed. They're too arrogant. But in a spirit of gentleness, in Galatians 6:1, you are in a spirit, who are spiritual, walking in the Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Let me give you a second principle. If you are blessed to have a husband or a wife or a friend who will come to you and point this out to you, that you are not thinking the way you normally think, the way you know better, that you are being foolish. I think it's that word foolish that offends us in English language. I think that word is what offends us so much. So if you're doing this, I wouldn't say you're foolish. I'd just say you're non-thinking. That seems to be less offensive, that you're non-thinking. Continuing principle two, that you will listen and not close your ears and not demonstrate that you really are foolish. Not demonstrate that you really are foolish and become even more foolish. Point three, not in my notes, but Point three. What do you do when you come to that person and you point it out and they respond? It's a forgotten matter. How wonderful when a husband and wife can go to their spouse, say something, they babble like a fool, non-thinking, on something really important about God. The spouse responds in a spirit of gentleness, and your spouse responds. That's beautiful. You don't gloat. You, as it were, just take their hand and move on. It's a wonderful thing. Now let's look at Job 2 here. Job 2, you speak as one of a foolish woman speaks. Now Job, who is in great pain, proceeds to explain why. He doesn't just leave it there. You ever know people, you stupid jerk, and then this is not what he's doing. He's now going to proceed to explain why. This is exactly what Paul did for the foolish, non-thinking Galatians. He then proceeded to explain to them why they were not thinking clearly. Now look what Job says. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Not a great deal of needing to work of translation here. This makes sense. What I do want to point out is a beautiful word, we. Husband and wife. In application, it refers, of course, to all believers, sort of a rhetoric we. But here Job is talking to his wife. Do you and I who've walked together now long enough to have all those children, do you and I who've walked together, is this what you and I believe? Is this what you and I do? So I like the we here. It is a rhetorical to all people, but Job is using it in reference to his wife. We have jointly thanked God for the good. Now that suffering has come, do we change? Is that what we do? Now, what is so beautifully consistent here is Job. Job is consistent. Note 121, chapter 1, verse 21, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Job again puts this into action. The Lord gives, we trust Him. The Lord takes away, we trust Him. The Lord gives good, we trust Him. The Lord gives bad, we still trust Him. Now here again, the King James comes the closest to the Hebrew. The first word, and I just want to do this for the text and for the fun of you seeing it. The first word out of Job's mouth is an interrogative adverb. Now think about this. First thing out of his mouth that he's going to say is, what? Now to some of you this may not sound very important, but think about it. Job's in pain, his wife has just come and said to him something really foolish. Curse God and die. What? Did I hear you correctly? I love his response. What? Okay, it's funny. I thought it was great. What are you saying? What are you thinking? Because of what is going on here, you want me to curse God and die? Well, here's something for you to think about. Now, please note, what does Job do here? He's going to ask her, some people say two questions, one question, I don't care how you work, break it down. He's going to ask her questions. People, this is exactly why I read to you the Galatian passage. How does Paul in Galatians help the Galatians to see that they're foolish thinking? What did he do? He asked them four questions, didn't he? We just read the beginning of each one of those questions. You ask questions to get someone to start thinking. You don't preach at them. You don't preach at them. And this is wonderful, I would think, for a parent when their child gets a certain age where you can start reasoning with them. You can start thinking. Now, let me ask you something. Are you aware that an automobile runs on gas? Yes, sir. Are you aware that the longer you drive it, that the gas goes away? Yes. Okay. So you start thinking. You don't start, you dummy, ran out of gas and I got to get up and come get. This is what we have happening here in a very spiritual and very important matter. So Paul, what did Paul do? He says, you foolish, non-thinking Galatians. Then he asked them four questions. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. That's in fact what Job is saying. Then Paul asked the four questions. So what Job is doing. You non-thinking woman, I have a question for you. I have a question to guide your thinking. Shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord? And the concept being here, and think that that is wonderful of God and He's gracious, but not adversity? Is this what we're to do? Like God has changed? Now, note. Another little footnote here. To Job, God is the source of all that is going on. God, that is without question to Job. Now, we know what's going on behind the scenes. Job doesn't know what's going on, but he knows that God is in control. What is up for question? It is not to Job. It is without question that God is in control of this. What is up for question, and people please, this is so important, what are we going to do about it now? It's without question this is of God. The question comes, what am I going to do about it? How am I going to say? It kind of goes with our Hebrew study and discipline. Divine, this is of God. Now, what am I going to do about it? How am I going to respond to it? It's the kind of thing here. So, the question is, what are we going to do about it? What's going to be our response to God who allows this to happen in our life? Now, the word to receive but it's in the PL and tense. Good, the word good here in reference to good in a sense of things that are pleasant as opposed to things that are not pleasant. From the hand of God, Elohim. Again, not in words, but used in what he's saying. Do we take from God the good things and give thanks for the wonderful things, but as long as they're good, we're with you, God. We're all going to pray. We're all going to church. We're all going to this. But the moment things change, we're out of here. This is, people, remember, this is exactly what Satan is banking on. Chapter 1. You built this fence around him. Wait till you take everything away. Now take away his health. Take away his health. This is what Satan is banking. What Job is saying here, he's answering Satan without knowing it. Satan says to God, you take everything away, he'll turn on you. Job is saying, do I turn on God because he takes things away? Is that what I'm going to do? It's not what I'm going to do. And then he says, and not receive. Job actually repeats the verb. It's not repeated in the New American Standard, but he repeats it, to her to start her thinking clearly. So he wants to make it clear. Accept adversity. The word for adversity is the word raw, means bad, inferior, quality, unpleasant, all the way to something that's evil. It has a long, big range of what the word means. So adversity, suffering, things that are not good. Okay, point of application. Of course, there is the spiritual application that we've been making all along. But I just want to pause a moment for all of you parents, people married. Let me remind you of a little phrase. I laughed out loud at my desk. I have fun at my desk. And I laughed out loud when this came to mind. You come up and you get married. And I love the little phrase, for better or for worse. Ooh. Are we going to stay married just when things are better? Or when things are worse, we're going to end this thing. See, that's what Job is saying. People, when you marry, it's for better or for worse. Having children. I'm sorry, parents, but having children is for better or for worse. Having children is for better or jail. Better or trouble. Better or money spent. We hope it's for the better. But having children's rolling dice. Getting married's rolling dice. And I don't mean that. I mean, it's trusting God. But I just meant you have no guarantee. You have no guarantees. It may be for worse. America is quick to jump ship. We're quick to divorce and scrap a marriage, throw out the kids, terminate friendships, get rid of politicians, get rid of people, devour one another, bite and devour one another. We are so quick to do it. Well, we're going to stay married and all that. And I think the phrase that the lawyers use, they're incompatible. What does that mean? It ain't going well. But as long as the sex is going good, and the money's going good, and the fun's here, and everything, but boy, you just let some of those things come under scrutiny. The sex isn't so good, and in fact, it isn't at all for a while, and this isn't going on, and this isn't going on. I'm out of here. Do we accept marriage just for the good and not for the bad? I think if I were doing a marriage class, I'd tell young people, if you ask the person you're going to marry some questions, you need to ask them that. Are you going to marry me just for the good? Or are you going to keep me for the bad, too? That'll get him to thinking, ladies. And then to get her thinking, too, men. Going to keep me for the bad and for the good, or we just do it? This is what he's saying. Now let's note the closing. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, we saw at the end of chapter 1 that Job maintained his spiritual momentum in his view of God, and he continues to do so here. Now, he's not, I'll just tell you right now, he's not going to do this for long. Job is getting ready to crash. But boy, he is holding on. Shortly, his view of God is going to come under great scrutiny, and he's just going to have had too much. And I'll show you why in the next few verses. Right now, he does not sin. This is the same word for sin we saw in chapter 1. And this is an interesting statement. With his lips. People, there are basically three categories, if you want to sin, that help us. There's what we call mental sins. Now, these go on in the mind. These are sins in the mind. Then there are sins of the tongue. Speak them. Then there is the one that most Christians really dwell on, overt. This one is the one that most Christians, that's the only one they really care about and think about. Now, sins of the tongue, overt sins, people, let me ask you a question. Where do they start? In the mind. They start up here. Some of the sins, we finally give in, and what do? We lie, we judge, we malign, we slander, do all of these kinds of things. But people, let me tell you something. There are sins in the mind that never get expressed. Jealousy, arrogance, pride, bitterness, anger, resentment. A lot of things go on in the mind that may not be expressed, but people better know one thing. They're just as much a sin. In fact, they get you out of the filling of the Spirit immediately, and you better take care of them quickly because they can sit in there and start smoking, and finally they come out as a sin in the tongue or even an overt sin. People get all excited about the overt. But this is the one that God emphasizes a great deal in dealing with the worst sins in Proverbs. Now, there are sins of the tongue. There are overt sins, but they all start in the mind. Now, what is interesting is, why does the Holy Spirit put it this way? Okay. He's giving us a hint. Things are not all that great up here in the mind of Job. Right now, he hasn't cut out and said anything yet. But I think the Holy Spirit is just putting up a little flag. Just putting up a little flag that didn't sin with his tongue, with his lips. Such a tongue. Didn't sin with his lips. Came out of his mouth. But there may be something simmering inside. He's getting ready, people. I think this is another thing the Holy Spirit's telling us. Job is getting ready for a mental breakdown. Something's going to start happening in his mind, and I think the Spirit is setting it up for a mental breakdown. Yes, sir. Yes, all of this, it refers to the loss of the children. It refers to the loss of the wealth. It refers to the loss of the servants. I didn't mean to put the servants underneath wealth, but all of the servants. And it now includes what? The soul pressure, even from his wife.
And talking to his wife.
In all of this, he hasn't sinned with his tongue yet, but I think the Spirit is telling us that this is brewing. It may not have been impregnated yet. It may not have been given birth, but the seed is there.
Is there a way to define that and to tell whether it's already
No, we cannot. Yeah. We cannot. And that's why I said, I think it's a flag. I cannot say that it is. Yes. Oh, not about her, but about the whole situation. And the reason I say that is because what is going to be expressed is not toward her, but toward God. I think if he were thinking other things to her, and that was what we wanted to pick up, we'd find it somewhere else in the text. Does that make sense? I think if I were thinking that way, I'd have to be able to find some passages. But I think he's having some problems starting to break down in his own wonder what God is doing. I've been doing all these wonderful things, and we know that he thinks this way. I've been doing all these wonderful things, and now all these things are happening to me without cause. So I think his problem is with God, not with her.
But it could be her, perhaps.
Well, it could be, but I have no way of saying that. It's just like we know what's going to happen next is three friends are going to come. And again, it's not going to be so much them, but it's going to be what they do with his view of God. But he says, you have crushed my soul with your words, your discourses about God. Yes, sir. Yes, I think he's trying to work on himself, and that's why the Holy Spirit worded it that way, because something's happening up here in the mind. And I believe that. And I have no reason to say it isn't something toward his wife, but I think to do that kind of thing, we want something in the text that will help us see that. And there's nothing. There is things in the text to help us to see he's having problems with his view of God. There's where his problem is. And this is what's going to take on now. It's not about his wife. It's about his God. He has this view of God. Boy, if I do my part and I'm good, God's going to bless me. Now all of a sudden all these bad things are happening to me and I haven't done anything wrong. He's going to say it. I haven't done anything wrong. Job's having some problems with God. His view of God. I don't think he's having problems here with his wife in that sense. I think he's having problems because he didn't straighten her out. He straightened her thinking out about God. Are we going to accept from God when he just gets good? Or are we going to say, God, no, we're going to worship God all the time. And that brings him to start thinking, well, wait a minute. God is taken away from me and without cause. And he's going to have a breakdown. I don't see anything that's going to help us to level this out at his wife, because the word all refers to the loss of children, wealth, servants, wife. Oh, I forgot another one. My goodness, health. Excuse me. You want me to describe that for you again? Health, loss of health? Okay. No? Okay. Now, see, these are all this is piling up on this man, people. We're not going to judge Job when he has his breakdown. I'm just surprised he didn't have it sooner. I'm surprised he didn't take the pot shed and go after her. But whatever.
I'm surprised he's still in the Spirit. Still
in the Spirit. I am too. That's what I said. Yeah. That's it. That's what I think. I think he's struggling right now. I think he's in a point of real struggle. Because in chapter 3, he has it. It breaks. And that's what I think the Holy Spirit, John, is telling us with just saying the lips. I think in the mind. That's what I'm saying. I think we're not even told that he did sin.
Well, in all this, he
That's right. He didn't say anything derogatory toward God, which is what the battle is right now. So we can't say that he did, but I do think the wording begs from us that we start looking at what's going on in Joe's mind and Joe's soul and Joe's relationship with God, not his wife, but his relationship with God. And then finally, what's going to add finally to it? What's finally going to? His three friends are going to come, and they are the pits. You do not want three friends like Job's three friends. You do not want them. We'll come to it next week, but just think about it. Boy, how wonderful it is when three friends come, and they don't say a word other than, "We've come to pray with you. We've come to pray with you. We've come to not judge, evaluate." People don't say, "I know what this is like." They don't want to know any. We've just come to pray with you. Can we just sit down and pray together? Take your hand. They don't do that. They came to judge. They've come to straighten him out. But we're going to learn what good friends do by learning what bad friends do. So we're getting ready to embark on a phenomenal study about our lives. Well, I hope the response and reply and this relationship, as this is the thing, we're all going to do this sometime in our life. We're all going to babble like a fool of what we really believe. And, I just come to mind, Peter, I don't even know him. Peter knows the Lord. Peter knows he knows the Lord. It's going to break his heart. And you want to see the kindness of the Lord? First person he seeks out after the resurrection is this Peter. Now, the woman's the first one to see him. But the first person he seeks is going to be this Peter to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So this is a beautiful thing. We need to learn that we're going to fail in life from our perspective, and then from our perspective when we have some friend, husband, wife, friend, whatever, that is going to fail in life. What do we do? What do we do when they don't respond? Sometimes they don't. Nabal never responded to Abigail. So we have so many inner relationships. This is why that series, One Another, is so important. Okay, good study. A lot of fun tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Guide us, Heavenly Father. Continue to open our eyes and our ears to the things in Scripture. Let your Spirit take the things we've seen, bear fruit in our lives and our relationship with others, our relationship with ourselves and you. Understanding, Heavenly Father, how foolish we are when we do not think clearly about who and what we are in Christ, about time and eternity. Things that we get so upset about in life, how foolish we are if we put them in perspective to eternity. We don't like to think we're foolish, but we smile inside at ourselves because we are when we do those kind of things. When something on earth becomes so important, we disrupt fellowship with another believer in the Spirit. We make decisions about other Christians, church, whatever it may be, how foolish we are. But then, Heavenly Father, from that we see how great is your love, that you still love us, even when we're foolish, even when we're non-thinking, you still love us. What an awesome God you are. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.